like a defeat. You say in your word was actually a defeat for the enemy, where you publicly exposed principalities and powers. You dethroned them. You derobed them. You took away all their authority so that we can stand here today in the name of Jesus. God, I thank you. I thank you for the power and the victory. And that we can stand here today, we're looking at our lives and looking back and recognizing the hand of God. We can recognize the power and the victory, the miracles that you've brought about in our own lives for us. And there's no greater miracle than the miracle of salvation, of putting our faith in Jesus Christ, having our names written in the book of heaven, knowing that there's nothing this world can throw at us to scare us, because death cannot threaten us. We thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord. We praise you. We worship you. You can be seated. I might go slightly different, Ken, if it's okay with you. If there's one thing that I value in our house and our life, it's our devotion time. I can tell you there's been so many revelations that I've received from the Word of God while reading it to someone else. I can tell you it's just the most incredible thing, even for you kids. If you think you might not know the Word of God, just try reading it to someone else and you will see how God begin to speak to you. I've recently gone on a camping trip while working remotely to Bright. I was there for a week with a couple of my colleagues. And we were just working remotely. I'm in technology and IT. And it was just beautiful. We're sitting there next to the Ovens River, and every day we set up our gazebo, and we've got the power underneath it and the laptops and stuff. We're just sitting there in front of the river, and it just gave me the opportunity outside the office, where even in the office, I've known these guys for a while. They know I'm a Christian. I speak to them about Christ all the time. And this one particular guy, his mother-in-law recently passed away, and so he's been, you know, they think they're a Christian because they go to church twice a year on Christmas and on Easter, and I was just able to share the gospel with him, but not sharing the gospel with him, if you know what I mean. I wasn't belting him over the head with the scriptures, but I was able to speak to him in real terms. He was saying that, "I felt something when the priest read this word." He said, "Rick, I cannot explain it to you." And it gave me an open door to begin to speak to him about the reality of Christianity, what that is. And I was able to share the gospel practically through real world, real life scenarios. And I was talking to him about it's a relationship with God. And he asked me, "What about the Ten Commandments?" I asked him, "What about the Ten Commandments?" Because what if you don't do the Ten Commandments? I said to him, "What does the Bible say about the Ten Commandments? What does the Bible say about us actually getting into heaven?" And he goes, "Oh, you've got to obey the Ten Commandments." I said, "Well, that's the unfortunate thing, that the world, all they know about Christianity is there are Ten Commandments, those tablets of stone, and you get belted over the head with those Ten Commandments all the time." I said, "Mate, you can obey every commandment there is in the Bible, but if you fail to obey the one commandment, which is the most important one, it's as if you've never even attempted the others." He goes, "What is it?" I said, "You have to put your faith in Jesus Christ, that he paid the price for you breaking every other commandment." And he goes, "Wow, I've never heard it. What does that mean?" And I explained to him, and I'm not going to go into all the details, but as I was driving to pick Abigail up from gymnastics this week, it was, Wednesday night, Thursday night. She finished at 8 o'clock. I start getting these SMSs from him. And I drove a little bit earlier about he just had COVID. First time he had COVID, and it really knocked him. And he watched, he said, "Rake, I watched this Netflix movie, Mary Magdalene. Now, I know it's a very Catholic thing. She said, but I watched it twice, and I want to know more. What else can you? So I called him up, and I just started to speak. He goes, what Bible do I buy? What Bible do I have to buy? Because I want to read the Bible. And I said to him, it's not about the Bible. It's not about specific. You don't have to buy anything. I got him to download the Bible app. But I said, look, I just recommend you just, you know, read. I would say start with the New English Translation, NEV, NET, New English Translation. It's the one I'm reading at the moment. And I've read it cover to cover. I said, it's a really easy one to understand. And I explained to him how the app work and so forth. And also got him to start watching The Chosen. And I spoke with him again, and I asked him, so how are you going? He goes, oh, Rakus, it's just amazing. I've never experienced it. And I said, what I said to him as well, I said, well, you've got to realize that the author of what you're about to read is sitting next to you. You don't have to read another book to explain that to you. The only thing you have to do is to say, Jesus, reveal this to me. That's all. I said, that is found in the book of 2 Thessalonians 3:16. And 2 Timothy. And I was just able to, in just layman's terms, where he was thinking about, what do I have to buy? What do I have to do? Which priest do I have to go to? I said, there's only one priest you have to go to. His name is Jesus. There's no other priest. And I said to him, the only thing I can give you now is to read, is to believe what you read, and not to read what you believe. Meaning you've got all these concepts that have been bombarded in your mind through television, through other people. And a lot of us, when we read this Bible, we try to make these words fit our theology, our understanding, instead of taking it as the word of the author, Jesus Christ. And while we were reading one of the mornings for the kids, I was reading this scripture. You guys hand out the communion, please. And it's the Great Commission in Matthew. And this is after Jesus rose from the dead. It says, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. I'm not going to get into it, but each of us have got a mountain that Jesus has appointed for us. The mountain is a problem. It's normally problems. And those problems, when you climb that mountain, you're closer to God. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, and some doubted. But some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, now this is important. He said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Before Jesus came, the Jewish community, and if you want to call it what Judaism or Christianity, what God was back then, was really contained in one group, the Hebrews. And every time they tried to go to another nation, they got belted because they didn't have the authority. I want you to think about that, because in Genesis chapter 3, in Genesis chapter 1, God created Adam and Eve. And he said, I give you dominion, I give you authority over the earth. God gave them the authority. In Genesis 3, they sinned. And that authority they gave to Satan, to the serpent, that authority they had over the earth and over the dominion over the earth, they gave over to Satan. So Satan, the serpent, now had the authority. And I've never heard a preacher say this, but the preacher of Jesus, when I was reading this week, he revealed to me, he said, the reason I said that was because when I descended into Hades during the 3 days that he was in the grave, he descended into Hades, and you read, he set the captives free. He took back that authority. And he had to say to them, you can now go into all the nations because you represent me. You can go now. That country you want to go in that says, passport, please. You go, I've got the passport of Jesus. You're welcome. You come with the authority. You have the authority now. We have the authority. It doesn't mean there is no opposition. It means exactly the opposite. There is opposition. You don't need authority if you don't have opposition. And that is one thing we have to realize, that the blood of Jesus Christ and his body that was broken for us has taken back all authority that the enemy once had here on earth. And now we go, when we represent Jesus in his name, we have that authority. You have that spiritual authority in your workplace. You have that spiritual authority in your family. You can fight on your knees with your hands lifted high and say, Lord, this battle in my family belongs to you. I give this situation into your hands. What do you want me to pray now, Holy Spirit? And be led by the Holy Spirit. This friendship at school that you may be struggling with, maybe there's a friend that doesn't like you and they speak bad about you. Instead of speaking bad about those friends, go on your knees and say, Lord, I give this in your hands. You fight for me. That's what you do. That's the practicality of what was purchased for us on that cross. It was an expensive price. And Jesus didn't come and die for a religion. He did not die so that we can build big churches. He died to say, go into all the world and make disciples. He died for disciples. Not for big flashy churches and big tax deductions and all that stuff. He died so that we can make disciples. Telling your friends about Jesus. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And lo, I will be with you. That's why we need to go in the name of Jesus. That's why we have the authority and we don't have to be afraid, because lo, he is with us. Let me read that again to you. The last verse, verse 20 in the book of Matthew says, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you. The one who said, I have all authority is with you. There is nothing that can oppose us and withhold us. There is opposition that will come, but we have the one with all the authority with us. We carry every key to every door that is shut in front of us. Every door that the enemy shut, I have to say, because God shuts doors as well to keep us from harm and evil. Why don't we all stand, please? God, I thank you so much for your plan of victory, for Jesus Christ who died for us, who gave himself for us so that we can be free. But Lord, help us in this freedom that we have and this liberty that we have, not to use it, Lord, recklessly for our own benefit and for everything that we want for ourselves. But Lord, that we will obey your command. And through our lives, through every day that we have, find opportunities to preach to others. Not preach to them with belting them with a Bible over the head, but by speaking the truth in love. Living our lives in a way that is salty, that gets people thirsty for what is it that you have. Tell me about your Savior. Tell me about your religion, and then we can tell them about the relationship. God, we thank you that we can stand here with a bread that represents the body of Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, that your body was broken for us, and we can take it now and eat, knowing we've got victory. Thank you, Lord. Lord, we thank you for the blood of Jesus that washes us, that cleanses us, that covers us, that we can stand clean, that there is no accusation the enemy can bring against us that will stick because the blood of Jesus cleanses us. Thank you, Jesus, that you took all our accusations upon you and that we are free today. Thank you for the blood. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, we thank you. We thank you, Lord. You can be seated. Are you recording? John Stark? This, you can just keep this playing as well. Can I take about 20 minutes? No, they can go. If you want to. But I want to talk about what happened with us as a family, and I don't know why specifically today the Holy Spirit prompted me, because I definitely didn't prepare for it today. But I want to talk to you, give you a bit of a testimony of what happened to us in the last 5-6 months. And it really comes down to a couple of things. Number one, being in the presence of God, hearing the voice of God, having yourself in a place and in a position spiritually to receive from God, to be able to hear when God speaks to you, to be sensitive, to be malleable, to be receptive when He speaks to you, the good and the bad and the ugly, because He prepares us for what is to come. Jesus actually told His disciples, He said, that the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, will reveal to you all My words, and He will also tell you of things to come. Now, a lot of us just focuses on that bit, things to come. It's almost like the Holy Spirit is my fortune teller. And we want to know the future. We want to know how everything unfolds. But what He does so graciously, I've learned over my life, is that He reveals just enough so that we are prepared, but also little enough to keep us connected to Him closer and closer every day. Towards the end of last year, I remember Annette and I, we had quite a busy year last year, and I said to Annette, I think it was around November, I said, we can't go on like this. We just need to slow down a little bit. And we started just spending more time in the Word of God. Not that we've ever driven away or didn't spend time in the Word, just but more time. Like, I want to spend more time with you. There's just that hunger of, God, I just want more. I want more. And just give it to me raw, because I want to hear from you. I want to know that I'm in your will and in your ways. And the one thing that the Holy Spirit began to prepare us with was change is coming. Like late last year, He started speaking to me, and I started speaking to Annette. I said, I really just feel the Holy Spirit say that, you know, there's just this stirring in my heart that change is coming. There's going to be a change. And Annette asked me, what specifically? I said, well, firstly, I just know that it's in my job, a change is coming. And potentially even where we are right now, where we live, a change is coming. I'm not sure what it is, but there's a change coming. And then we started just, you know, talking about things that matter to us. Things that we maybe once had that we no longer have. And, you know, without reminiscing the old times and just dwelling there, but there are things that were valuable to us that should be valuable that, you know, that we kind of lost. We saw glimpses of it, you know, in real intimate godly friendships and stuff that I just said, look, I've never had for the last 20 years just that intimate, close friendship with another man in my life, you know, that I can really just pour into his life, him into my life. And it's something that I really miss. You know, I've often find myself teaching a lot of other people and had, you know, friendships, and there's been glimpses over the last couple of years where a person will step into my life and I'm like, oh, I'm excited about this friendship. And then all of a sudden they just disappear. And I'm like, I don't know why. We tried to buy a house so many times down here. And every time we get to the point of buying a house, you know, houses that were in the market for 2 years that didn't even have people looking at them. We go and we look at it next week, it sells. You know, we should have started making a business of that, saying, if you want your house sold, talk to us. But it's just a lot of those things that happen. And we went to Warrnambool in January, just before the school started. And during that time, so before January, one of the things we said, you know, towards the end of the year, we're going to make a commitment in our house at night that we will have dinner around the table consistently. And then after dinner, we will go through the Word. And I will start at the book of Genesis, and I'm going to teach my family, you know, from the start. And we've been doing that. And then we went to Warrnambool. And it's just that, not that we didn't do it before, but now it's just like there's a set time. It's like a doctor's appointment. You are here. And when you create that expectation, when you create the room in your life, you'll be surprised what happens. If your relationship with God is random, then don't expect consistency in your life, in your relationship. Don't expect consistency in growth. If you want to treat God like a shopping list or like a crutch, then don't expect more than that in your life either. In your relationship and how He fills you. But anyway, we came back from Warrnambool and I woke up, I think that it was a Monday that we started the work again. Anyway, the Sunday night, I had a very restless night. And I just prayed. I kept praying, God, what is going on? And I just kept that, it's almost like there's something smothering me. Like really, just a pressure on me, like there's something is about to happen. And I was reminded by the Holy Spirit, I told you change is coming. And I knew the change is not going to be a comfortable one. I woke up that morning, I was able to get a few hours sleep. I woke up the Monday morning really early again. And as I was getting up, I'm like, I'm going to just go, you know, start my day with the Lord. I walked outside. And as I was walking outside, on my knees there, the Holy Spirit just put on my heart, you need to fast. And I'm going, I didn't know it's this serious. Like, it's like, I need to fast. I can't even remember if I told Annette, but I was fasting that day. And I'm now, what is happening? So I'm just, every meeting I go into, everything I'm doing, it's like very prayerful. What is going on? And nothing on the Monday. The Tuesday, same thing. You need to fast. And I'm fasting and I'm praying. So when I fast, I don't just abstain from food. I really make sure that I am sensitive and raw to the Holy Spirit. Like if you peel a skin, you know, it's like you touch something that would normally not hurt. All of a sudden it hurts. When you begin to fast, that's happening. That's what happened to your spirit. You get that real sensitivity like, whoa, okay. And the Tuesday, about midday, I got a call from my CEO and he said, Rake, I need to let you into something that's happening. But I don't want you to be freaked out. But when he said those words to me, I knew what was going to happen. And he said, look, you know, I was working for a finance company. He said, look, we've got trouble with the smallest funding vehicles that we have to fund our loans. There's been a real complication with them. They are not honoring one of their commitments. But I need you to think about worst case scenario. And in the back of my mind, I was like, I hope it doesn't happen, but I knew it was going to happen. I knew worst case scenario was going to happen, like going to receivership. So the company I worked for was OpenPay. And so I called Annette and I said, it's happening. What God warned me about is now happening. Remember, He warned me. He prepared me. I was fasting, but I wasn't. I was like, whoa. But I wasn't afraid. I won't say I never had moments of fear in me. but I wasn't filled with fear. I wasn't filled with anger. I wasn't filled with rage. I was in fact filled with hope. Scared about the road ahead of me, but I was filled with hope that there is another side to this problem. And we started sitting there that night, and I'm like, gosh, what do you do? Like, I'm the main, my income's the main income in the house. We started, you know, as good parents do, and, you know, and I think good stewards of what God placed in our hands, we have to think about what does that mean if I don't have a job? Like, we don't know. What does it really mean for us? You know, kids' school, sport, everything that we have in our lives, what does it mean? Does it mean that we stop everything? Well, and yes, it does mean a lot of those things, actually. But throughout our conversations, Annette and I, we were just talking, and we just had that supernatural peace that it's going to be okay. Then eventually it came to the point where it got real. And we started sharing, like, with my parents, who's been absolutely fantastic throughout this whole process to encourage us, to, like, coming up with scriptures like daily that's just spot on. But every day, I have to say to you, it's amazing how God orchestrate and direct our steps, as you were saying before. Every devotional plan that I had, I love doing devotions. Every daily scripture that I normally would go to and read anyway, so this is not like all of a sudden, oh, now I begin to read. My life was already disciplined. I already had my morning devotions. I already had the time that I speak with God. And that prepared me for this. But all of a sudden, literally every scripture that I read, every book of the Bible that I was busy reading through at that point in time, was about the situation I was in right now and how God rescue us from our trouble, how He's a shield and a protector and a provider, and how He's a deliverer. Yes, how the enemy might come against you, but they will flee on seven different paths. All those scriptures just became, and it started off with Isaiah 41:10. It says, fear not, for I am with you. Fear not. And that is one of the most powerful scriptures, is fear not. That means there will be something to fear. When God tells you to fear not, it means in the flesh is something that you will fear naturally. And we began to pray, and we prayed even more earnestly, saying, God, what's going to happen? Friday night, 9 o'clock, just before 9, I got the call from the CEO. And you got to remember, it's Friday night now. It was just before weekend. Get the call. They've pulled the plug. We're going into receivership. Not administration, which means they're trying to sell that receivership. They were going to run the book down, and that's it. They're shutting down the company. You just don't know what that means. Like, you know, the people building the sport facilities up here, they went into administration. They workers that didn't even get paid. That basically meant on the Monday morning, a company that was 130 odd staff went down to 25. I had and those who got made redundant didn't get paid. And I was just sitting there, and I'm just like, I put myself in the hands of God. I was fortunate and blessed and anointed and had the favor of God in my life that my position wasn't affected. But everybody else, I had in my team indirect reports just over 60. And it was one of the hardest things to tell them that you don't have a job and you're not going to get paid. And you've just come back from holidays, a lot of them, where you normally spend a little bit more on treats and stuff. But I used that opportunity. Go therefore and make disciples. Where I'm literally with tears in my eyes, sitting in front of them over a screen, saying to them, I am praying for you. But I'm not just saying that because it's the nice thing to say. It's what, you know, Anthony Albanese, who doesn't even know Jesus, would say, you know, if there's an accident, I really mean it because I've got a relationship with God. And not just that, I am going to check up on you, as I normally do when you work for me anyway. I'm going to keep personal relationship. And the Holy Spirit just put on my heart an action plan for my staff, what I did, what I had to do. And I have to, this is, I didn't even plan on saying this, but the beautiful thing about that was that of the 64 staff that got affected in my team, all but two within 2 weeks were able to land a job. In these situations that we're in, the economic situations that we're in right now, through contacts that I've built up over the years, I just compiled a list of all their names, their personal details, their jobs. I wrote a small reference to each one of them just there, and I just send it out to my whole network of CEOs, CTOs, recruiters, and they're able to find a job. There were two that were taking quite a bit longer. One of them still doesn't have a job, but God is providing in other ways for him. But through that time, he grew up Catholic. I'm now able to speak to him almost once or twice a week, really just talking to him, what that means for him, and building him up spiritually. My phone's always on. He's messaging me every now and then, and I'm just like, how's it going? What's happening now? And he's worried. Fortunately, his wife has got a good job. He's worried because they are, you know, it's been nearly 3 months, and they're really struggling now. But I'm using that as also an opportunity to begin to build him up. But what happened was, when we went into receivership, I started praying and I said, God, what is happening? What does that mean for me? Because it's limited time. Thank God that I still have a job. Lord, you've looked after me. But what does it mean now? And fear will dictate that you absolutely go and smash every recruiter that you have with your CV. And I thank God that through things that happened earlier in my life, I've learned that that's not the way, that God is in control. I was so blessed, honestly blessed, and I think God used this as a way also to reassure me that it's okay. I've had within the first week, two or three very serious job offers that came my way. I didn't apply for them like other companies. There was probably over a dozen companies that contacted me straight away with first round interviews, like, you know, we want to talk to you. We don't really have a position, but, you know, based on your name and what you've done so far in the industry, you know, we want to see if we can make room for you. I had a number of those conversations, and, you know, some of them were like quite interesting. Was one that I thought was quite interesting, but the location was not a good location. In fact, I actually knew the people that worked there, some of them, and it was just, I think it was a great company. But there was just never that peace. And I only applied for two jobs, like jobs that I actually applied for. And to be honest with you, when you apply for them, sometimes you're just like, nah, okay, we'll see what happens. Both of them called me back straight away. I've had interviews for both of them. The first one was quite interesting. It was maybe 2-3 weeks later, the people and culture person called me up just at a phone interview. In fact, before I actually had that interview, this guy I was talking about before, who was sharing at the camp trip about Jesus, when I told him about this, about the two jobs, I shared with him. He said to me, "Oh, Rake, this one has got your name on it." I said, "Really? Do you think so?" He goes, "Oh, mate, this is you all over." I said, "But you're looking at a marketing website. How can you say that?" He said, "I just know this is your job." And I had to think back, and I said, "Lord, he's not even a Christian, but neither was Nebuchadnezzar, and God used him." And I was just sitting there, and I'm like, okay. And I had peace about that. I really had peace about the job, even though I haven't had an interview yet. You know, I got the first interview, and as I speak to them, it was just amazing. There was just, I'm a pretty, when I get into it, I'm a pretty confident speaker. I'm actually quite naturally, I was quite reserved back in the day. But, you know, God has opened that door for me where I'm really just confident when I start speaking. And I just told him about me, about what I've done. And this was, I think this was on a Monday. Now, I want you to understand that the level that I'm at, I'm an executive level. I'm a chief technology officer for a company, and I'm operating at that level. Those jobs don't come around very frequently. And when they do come around, the process to get a job at a C-level typically takes 6 months. If you're not aware of that, it typically takes 6 months. But I know my God. But God. And I'm getting emotional because it's a big miracle. That wasn't the Monday I got a call from the people and culture lady. I got an email overnight from one of their executives that's currently in Malta, different time zone, setting up an interview for me for the next night. So that was Tuesday night for me. I met with him, and there was a video call, and it was just another one that we prayed, and I just felt the presence of God on that call. And I said to Annette, I said, I know that this is the job. This is it. And he said to me, okay, I'm going to talk to the CEO. We'll follow the process. Now, I know what these processes normally look like. That night, I got another meeting request for the Wednesday night with the CEO of the company. And I had that interview. And during the start of the interview, the guy that interviewed me the first night just said, just tell the CEO what you told me last night. I'm like, okay. And he's just talking to me about my experience, about what I've done. He asked me a few questions. And he stopped me, said, stop. And I thought, oh, what's going on? He said, I don't know if you know this, but I've got goosebumps all over me. I'm like, okay, well, that's a good sign. And at the end of the call, which is supposed to be normally 60-minute calls they set up, it was about 90 minutes plus later, he said, look, I really have to go, the CEO, he said to me, I really have to go, but we want you. What do we have to do? And I just want to pause there because I forgot to say, that night at our dinner table when we prayed, after we prayed for the kids, I said to Annette, I said, Gideon fleeced before God after he heard the voice of God. And I said, I'm going to ask for something absolutely ridiculous. I'm going to ask the Lord if this is the job for me. That after the interview with the CEO, they will offer me the job. And that at a C level after two interviews, not even 3 hours of interviews, you normally go through about 7-8 hours of interviews, is just unheard of. Towards the end of that second interview with them, now the third interview really, the CEO said, what do we have to do? Who else would you like to meet? Now normally I'm in technology. I'm going to run the technology for the company. I would want to meet the technology team, like who's there, you know, at least the leaders in the team, get a feel for what they're like. But I said, and I was about to say that when the Holy Spirit interrupted me. He said, I will not be able to fulfill my part if you're now going to give in. And I don't know what possessed me to say this to them, because it's probably not very professional. And I said to them, well, I'm ready. What's stopping you? That's what I said. I'm ready. What's stopping you? And the CEO said, he said, look, I really have to go. I've got another call with investors coming up. I'll let this person who interviewed me the second night, that previous night, I'll let him talk to you. And he said, but we will try our best to get stuff organized in the next week or so. And I spoke to this guy, you know, CEO dropped off, and he just said, look, I know he said in a couple of weeks or a week or so, we will get stuff organized. But I'm going to try my best to see how quickly we can do things. Because we really, really like you, and we think you're a good fit for the company, the culture, and everything, and we need you. I'm like, that's amazing. After only two real interviews, the first one is just a phone screen. And I'm excited about this now. So I messaged my parents, and Annette and I were just like, wow, I fleece before God, and this is amazing. And I said to Annette, why don't we ask God that I'll have contracts signed before Friday? So what's stopping him from doing this miracle? And we prayed. We prayed that night. Thursday morning about midday, contracts come through. Contracts come through. There were two changes I wanted him to make on the contracts, which again, some companies would say that's material. I'm not going to make those changes. I just didn't call them. I just sent a message back. Thursday night, all approved. I signed the contracts on Friday. And they asked me for a start date. And we just happened to speak that night about the start dates. And I can't remember if it was before or after I signed. And I said, I'm going to start on the 17th of April. We realized the week before we're already up in Brisbane. And the headquarters for this business is in the Gold Coast. We said, well, I'm just going to extend my stay by a week in a caravan park in the Gold Coast. And this is how good God is. I told them, look, yeah, I'm going to do the first week from the office. We're just staying there. They said, oh, just send us the receipts. We'll pay for you. So when Annette booked the accommodation for us, we're just in the caravan park there because we towed the caravan up there. She was talking about the sites. And I said, no, get the ensuite site. You know, get the ensuite site. They're paying for it. And I sent it through to them, and they said, well, that's normally $60, $70 cheaper per day than what, you know, you'd pay if you were staying at a hotel here. So they're quite happy, and we're like, you know, pigs in mud here. We love this. This is great. So the other thing is I'm supposed to have a three-month notice period on my current contract. So I've signed this one in faith on that time that I'm going to start the 17th of April. So I still have to deal with receivers. And they've got big pockets, these guys. They can take you to court. They can enforce contracts. But from the day they came in, I've just been me. I've just been a Christian. I've just been honest, been loyal. And I just had the favor of God in my life. Even throughout all these difficult situations, I just carry the favor of God in my life. Because, lo, I am with you wherever you go. Not just when you walk into a church. Not just when you, you know, preach or do something for me. Wherever you go, I am with you. And I resigned. And I gave them 4 weeks' notice. And there was a little question about it. I said to them, look, let's be honest here. You're paying me too much to watch a ship sink. I don't want to be here. It's just not what I'm cut out for. I'm here to build stuff, to move stuff forward, to build teams, not to watch things die. And again, the favor of God came upon me. The next day, I was told, it's fine. You can go. Not a problem. And throughout this time as well, you know, when it came to the end, I had a really nice computer from work as well, a laptop. You can keep it. Things like that. Just the favor of God. And I started the job technically last week, but last 3-4 weeks, as I was finishing off, I was just kicking my feet under the table, getting used to a few things there. And I got an SMS from my CEO, the new CEO, Friday night, and I'll finish with this, where he said to me, he said, Rake, I just want to thank you for what you've brought to the company. He said, I've noticed personally in the last 2 weeks, there's been a complete shift in the culture and the atmosphere of the company. And I'm like, Glory to God. Glory to God. We read this morning with the kids in Isaiah 45 where he says, I will share my glory with no other. And it's important. Whenever things happen or don't happen in your life, give the glory to God. Do you know on your way home today, there's an accident that will not happen because God protects you? Do you know the angel of death has been assigned to you by the enemy, but it will not happen because God is with you? Do you know that? Well, thank God for that. I watched something this week, one of these reels on Instagram, and I don't even think the guy's a Christian, but it puts things into perspective. He was on a podcast and was asking it was a male and a female, young ones. And he asked them, if I give you $1 million now, would you be happy? And they were like taken back and was like, you could see the camera when it's on their face, they're processing, oh, this guy's going to give us $1 million. So they're like getting a little bit excited because this guy looks like he's minted, all right? And I said, yeah, we'll be happy. We'll be very happy. And he asked them, so what would there be anything in the day after I give you $1 million that would really upset you? And they both said, no, not really. I'll be fine. And he said, well, what if I give you each $10 million? And the camera panned back on them and he was like, they're getting really excited about this now. And they said, oh, be very happy. And he asked them, he said, would you still be happy if I say I'll give you $10 million now, but you're not going to open your eyes tomorrow morning? And they had to think and they said, no, keep your money. And he said, you've just told me that you waking up tomorrow morning is worth more than $10 million I give you right now. You waking up tomorrow morning is worth more than $10 million I give you today. What perspective does that bring in your life? Knowing that Jesus Christ didn't give you $10 million, He gave His life for you. So that you can wake up tomorrow morning. So that if you die tomorrow, you die for His glory. That is perspective and that is reality. That when you wake up in the morning, be joyful. Don't let it be that you say, oh, if you give me $10 million today, there's not a lot that will happen. It'll take my joy away from me. How many times do we wake up and somebody that cuts us off in traffic, or maybe an email, or maybe an SMS, or something you see on the news, upset you for that? But if you had $10 million, you'd be so happy. You woke up that morning. You woke up this morning. Be joyful. Be thankful that God is giving us another day. He's giving us one more breath so that we can glorify Him with our lives. Put it in perspective. When these things come along your way, they are there to grow us, to mature us, to get us to the place where we are so useful for the kingdom of heaven that when we wake up in the morning, the kingdom of darkness begin to cower. They begin to run because they know there is an onslaught coming on them today that they are not prepared for and they cannot withstand it because, lo, He is with them. Jesus is with us. There is no stronghold big enough in your family that Jesus cannot demolish. There is no financial situation deep enough that He can't pull you out from. And that doesn't always mean finances. It just means that I will give you what you need. You will never lack anything. Like one of the scriptures that was powerful for me during the time is that in Psalms where where David writes, he said, where God say, I will attack those who attack you. Have you thought of that? It changed the way you pray. Like, God, these people are attacking me. Attack them. Release your angels against them. The Lord, so many times in the Bible, especially in Psalms, in the book of Samuel, he's referred to as the Lord of hosts. Do you know what that means? Hosts means the armies of heaven. The armies of heaven. He's the Lord of hosts. It doesn't say he's the Lord of the choirs of heaven. I know there are beautiful sounds in choirs, but he's referred to as the Lord of hosts because you and I are in a battle. And his hosts are with us. Jesus even said, he asked his disciples, do you not think I can pray and my Father can put 12 legions of angels here right now and defeat them? There are many, many more angels on our side than on the enemy side. And what you see in the news today, I actually honestly want to say to those of you here and listen, start turning your news off. Because we put too much of our day and our joy and our nights based on what we see and read in the media and watch on the television. Do you not know that those media outlets are owned by the devil? What do you think is going to bombard through that? When was the last time you turned on the news at night and they showed the revival that's happening in China? The revival that's happening in the Middle East? Did any of you ever see anything about the Ashbury revival that's happening in the United States right now in your news channels? Maybe it's time you reassess what you look at, what you allow to control your day and your destiny. Because if that's the first thing you do in the morning when you wake up, is you flip your phone and you read the news, guess what you're going to hear? Defeat. Bad. And you know, there are two sides to that. What you don't tell you, I watched something, Annette and I watched something yesterday or the day before from a pastor in California, where if you see anything on the news about California, you see about the homelessness, you hear about all this crazy stuff that is being exported from the U.S., their gender equality, all this gender crap and the woke stuff that's coming from the U.S. is coming from the West Coast. That's where it starts, in California. It is basically all that scum is coming from there. If you look at the streets, you look at videos from that, it is rubbish. But then you turn on the other news, you begin to look at what the pastors are saying there. They're saying we cannot keep people out of our churches. The churches are overflowing. They even said, don't look at the media, because you will not see this in the media. And what you will hear from California is, it's doomed. God, cut it off. Send your sulfur from heaven, destroy it like you destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. And he said, yeah, there might be, and there is probably enough evidence to do that. He said, but have you seen how our churches are overflowing? Where people are not coming for money. They're not coming for the lights. They're not coming for the music. They're coming for the Word of God. Because what the enemy is trying to bring into the schools have actually caused the opposite effect. He killed Jesus thinking he's dead, but then there was victory. It's his last attack that he's really launching. But what that's doing is it's causing a stir for revival. That even your ungodly people are looking at the chaos in the world going, this is not normal. And it's having the opposite effect. And we need to pray like that for this nation. We need to pray for like that for Australia, for our schools, for our universities, for our children. That no matter what he throws against them, that the opposite will happen. That there will be victory. That there will be a revival, a fire burning in our children that will basically skip the generation to them, where they will basically, where God will take these young kids who do not have this religious chained mindset, who put God in a box and think God can only speak that way and God can only do that way. that he will reach them and that they will be a fire that burns through this nation and release us from our chains and our mindsets. It was very interesting to me when the Asbury revival started breaking out. Some very well-known preachers, you look at what they are doing. Some that I followed on social media, like, it's interesting to hear what they say, and they criticize it because it doesn't fit their religious mindset. The little box that they've been carving out in their granite stone over the last 30 years, it doesn't fit that box. So it must be from the devil. Be careful. Be careful that you and I are not like the Jews of the day when Jesus, their Messiah, was standing in front of them. They didn't accept him because he didn't fit their little box. And they had to learn it the hard way. We don't want to be that generation. We want to be the generation that says, God, you are the potter, I am the clay. Form me, make me into the image that you want me to be. No strings attached. Because that's a beautiful thing about us. We're so good with attaching strings to everything in our lives. God, do this for me this way. God will not do it your way. He will do it his way. God will not do it in your time. He'll do it in his time. The question is, will you remain faithful? Will you and I remain faithful? Will we still pray tomorrow? I remember one of the hardest things in my life, and I reflect back on it so many times. When Annette and I lost our first child, I was devastated. I was wrecked. Felt like everything just come crumbling down. And the Lord asked me, he said, Rake, if you never have another child, would you still love me? Talk about something that hit you between the eyes like a blunt hammer. If you never have a child, would you still love me? And I wish I can stand here jumping up and say, I was saying, yes, Lord, always. I wasn't. Probably took me 2 days, maybe 3. I can't remember. But it took me a while to come back to the Lord and say, yes, Lord, I will love you. But when I made that decision, it was like something changed. There was a deliverance that happened within me that I didn't have before. There was a change that happened, that God used that situation in my life to get to the point to say, God, you above all. Not you when I, God, you above all. And God allowed many situations and circumstances since then to come into our lives to just test that. Did you mean that? Did you mean that? Do you remember that? If you come to Jesus with a mindset that my life is now paved, a paved road, beautiful, no potholes, not even roses with thorns, it's just beautiful, it's not. Jesus said, he said, I didn't come to bring peace, I came to bring a sword. That sword that divides us in our hearts between right and wrong, between that little secret habit and what you live publicly, what you proclaim to be. Where are you when that sword cuts you? Just remember, there are no fence sitters. You're either going to heaven or you're going to hell. Full stop. And Jesus said, the only way to get to heaven is through me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes through to the Father except through me. He didn't say, I'll give you 12 other people that will follow me, and then you can just listen to them and go through them. And by the way, then there will be, you know, somebody who gets, you know, golden tablets in a forest and all these things that, no, no, no. He said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. Nothing else. Oh, what ritual do we have to do? There's no ritual. Jesus, but surely, do you want us to sacrifice a child Do you want us to sacrifice goats? No. I didn't come for sacrifices. I am the sacrifice. I need you to put your faith in my sacrifice that I've given you. That's it. Let me tell you that when God takes a hold of you, that He loves you so much that He will not leave you unchanged. I have no problem at all with people coming to the Lord in their sin, dirty and filthy. But I do have a problem with Christians who say they're Christians, who's been Christians for a while, that still live dirty and filthy. I'm like, you're not a Christian. No, no, no. You know when to turn the lights on. That's all. But in reality, you're not. Because if you're a Christian and you have Jesus in your heart, and you believe in Him, then you also believe that He said, be holy as your Father in heaven is holy. Then you also believe all the commands that He said to you. Turn the other cheek. Walk the extra mile. Be the servant. Wash other people's feet. Don't get angry and sin. God is still doing miracles for all of us. And God did a massive miracle for us. I've started my job. I really, really, really love it. I genuinely do. There's still things God is talking to us about. There's still things that we have before God. We say, God, direct our steps here. Please show us. But we are your children, and we are in your hands. God, please, there's so many of my ex-colleagues and now my new ones that I'm praying for by name. Them and their families by name. This one particular family that I'm just really, I've been praying for years. Been a very good friend with this guy. He's just never budged. But I was able, the other day he asked me a question about Jesus. Then he asked me if I've read the Quran. Would I found it offensive? Why not the Quran? Why this? And I was just able to have a gracious, honest conversation with him. And I said to him, the end of the day, you and I will both stand before God. Your belief in that God doesn't change. And I said to him, you're very knowledgeable. You know enough. But your knowledge is standing between you and God. Maybe you need faith, not knowledge. Maybe you just need to take that step and say, God, if this is really you, do this for me. And I said to him, I keep praying for you. And I just still pray. And I know, I've asked God so many times, God, name him and his wife and his three daughters by name. Do not let any of them leave this world without having their faith in Jesus Christ. That's all. God is good. And I want to leave you with this. I don't know where you are in your life. I don't know where you are with situations. Maybe you need to pause this week and you need to do stock take of what's really important in your life. Is God the optional power windows you buy that you put on your car? Or is He everything? Are there things in your life that you've blamed God for? Maybe that's happened before. And instead of saying, God, what did you try to teach me there? You're angry because God allowed it. We live in a fallen world that Jesus has died for. I can tell you now, in this fallen world, there are many things that go wrong. Even for Christians. But we have faith. And I can tell you now, more than what the world has, what we do have in these times is peace. That in spite of the circumstances, we've got peace. In spite of this whole situation that it gripped us, we had peace. Yes, there were times that we're like, ooh. But I refused when that happened. I've learned enough now. I refused to allow that fear into our lives, into our family. And we just prayed. We prayed. We fought on our knees. We're still fighting on our knees. I'm fighting on my knees for my friends. I'm fighting on my knees for my families in the morning. You don't need to be a rocket scientist to know that our roads and this community is falling to pieces. And that cars are no longer driving on the left hand of the road because they have to drive in the middle to avoid the potholes. It's shocking. Especially when a big truck comes from the front. My kids are on a school bus every day. I've got to drive to pick them and drop them off at school and pick them up. I can tell you now, in the mornings, I'm on my knees. And I'm praying, God, I pray for that bus driver today, that you cover that bus driver and the bus with the blood of Jesus Christ. When we're on the road, cover us, Lord, protect us. Give your angels charge over us. God, I know many people will die on the roads and in places today, but you promised in your word, it said, even if 1,000 fall on your side and 10,000 at your right hand, it shall not come near you. God, there's all the sickness and stuff in the world that people are talking about, but your word promises. It promises in Psalm 91, it says that no sickness shall befall you. Plague will not come near you. Let us hold on to the word of God. Let us hold on to Jesus. So my challenge to you is, and what I want to leave you with is, get your life and everything you do in your life, your rhythm, in order. Get it in order. And make sure that the main thing is the main thing, and that it is God above all. That is Jesus Christ. Cultivate a relationship with His Holy Spirit. Cultivate that relationship with His Holy Spirit. And ask God for the power to obey. Because I can tell you now, I hear the Holy Spirit many times speak to me. And it's challenging. And He will speak to you in challenging areas. And it's one thing to hear the command. It's another thing to obey. And that's where that we're normally, that's where we need the strength. Are you obedient enough if the Holy Spirit says to you, go and make right with those people. Go and humble yourself and apologize. Will you do it? I had to. I had to a few times in my life, but this last one, it was just the Holy Spirit put on my heart as I was just fasting during those days. He said, you need to go and repent here and here and here and here, specifically. I had to pick the phone up. I had to apologize. Do you think that's nice? No, it's not. You can ignore it, but you will miss the blessing of God on your life. You will miss the blessing that that obedience unlocked for your life. Every promise in the Word of God is connected to an obedience step. Go read it. Let's pray. Father, I don't know who needed to hear this today. But I pray for your favor upon this message and on the hearers. Lord, that you will help us all to obey, to be humble, to serve you. And Jesus, we thank you that you're always with us wherever we go. Help us to realize the confidence that should give us that there is no situation that we will walk in that is bigger than you. Greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. Lord, we love you. And I want to publicly thank you, God, for all the miracles that you have done in my family's life over the last 6-7 months, over the many years. I give you the glory for it, God, because your word says in James chapter 5 that all good things come down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation. And God, I give you glory. I praise you. I worship you. God, I pray for your people. I pray for boldness. I pray for humility. I pray for meekness. Lord, I pray for that strength. And God, to stand up and obey the great commission to make disciples. God, in these uncertain times, where if we look through fleshly eyes, where it feels like the world is falling apart, we know in the Spirit there is great victory. There is great victory. And Lord, even if we look at it, what's happening in the world, as Christians, we should have more peace because it is already written in your word that this is going to happen. It's just like, wow, God, you are real. You've already seen this day. God, help us to cling to you, to obey you, and just to be obedient, Lord, I pray. Bless your people in this week. Bless your church, Lord God. Send revival, Lord God. Draw people to you. Empower your people, Lord God. Set your people ablaze for Jesus Christ, unashamed to speak the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news. Instead of debating, help us to live a life that is irrefutable, filled with miracles, awe and wonder, because Jesus is with us and he has all the authority. God, I thank you. I praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Do we have a sound? Yeah. I am blown away. Had I preached, you would have had a biblical exegesis of almost an identical, paralleled, encouraging word to trust God. And I'm glad that Rake took the freedom that we allow in this place for God to speak through him in this place today. I will continue it with next week because you just heard part one. It is just too much when you see what God does. My closing notes for today would have been along the lines of what the early church did to maintain strength and stability in God. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, which was the teaching of the word. And we have the written word. How much of that are we continuing in? Do we have our daily devotions? Do we have our readings? Do we have our input on a daily basis, on a constant basis? Continuing steadfastly. They also continued steadfastly in the breaking of bread. It's not just a tradition. It's not just a ceremonial thing that we do in church. It is a ratifying of our confidence and knowledge in the covenant of the Calvary shed blood of the Lord Jesus, which we heard so eloquently put today. It's so important. And they broke bread from house to house. So we go and have a meal, but we forget that the fact they had a meal, they went together and they took the bread and they broke it and they said, this bread, the body of the Lord Jesus broken for us, and we're doing it in remembrance of him. And this cup is the new covenant he shed in his blood that binds us together. They were passionate about that. It was so real. The third thing they spent time in was prayer. And prayer is important, man. You got to know who you're praying to. You got to know what you're praying for, and you need to know the word of God to be able to pray the word into every situation. So that was my final close up, and we're having part one of it today. But the other thing Rake mentioned in his message, he talked about the things that are happening in the world. Do you know that there is a 20-day call to prayer in America for the land of Australia beginning tomorrow? Did you know that? Did you also know that there is a call within Australia throughout the churches to pray for our nation for the next 30 days, 31 days, the month of May? So you have no excuse. You should have all flat knees by the end of this month. If you're spending your time doing what God is wanting us to do, we want to see a turn. The reason there are revivals going on overseas and in America is because the church has rallied and prayed. the Christians in America have said enough is enough. We need the hand of God. And God has met them. This month of May, let's join not only the people of Australia, but I could not get over when I got this come through on an email this week. Will you join us, Australians? Will you join us in prayer for your nation? We have called a 20-day prayer and fasting, in some instances, time for Australia. We have the world's attention spiritually as well as physically and in other ways, which the other ways are not that good, but at least the church and God's people have taken this nation to heart, and we need to stand for us as well. So will you join me this week? I put a picture on an email to you, Anthony, just then. And not only, but that other one, can we put that other one up? Have you got that one prepared and ready, that guy on the shores of Galilee? I'd like to just close with this. It's a great word of encouragement. And then we'll stick the other photo up that's on your email.
Of Galilee sunrise. Number 6, it says this: may the Lord bless you and keep you, make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you, may he lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. What I love about this blessing that God commanded Moses to give to the people is that it's not about getting things from God. It's about the fact that the true blessing is God's face shining upon you. That word for face is the word is the same word for presence in the Hebrew language. So it's this blessing, this charge that God's presence would shine upon you, that you would know him in a deep and a real way. And that's my prayer for you today, that just like this sun is rising over the Sea of Galilee, that God's face and presence would rise upon your life today, and that you would know him in a deep, real, and intimate way. God bless you today.
Is that good or what? That is so good. God's face shine upon you and give you his peace. I'm not going to go into any more. I'll chopping into next week's, but there's a special event took place in the last few days. And I don't know if you recognize this guy, but have a look. We're proud of you, mate. Well done. Silver medalist in the national championships. How blessed is that? Choked up. Well done, Johnny. We were praying for you, mate. It's just so good to see that. You got that cheesy grin on your face again, but that is so good. And we are so proud. Bless you all. Have a great time. If you have to rush off, do so. If you have got time, stand around, have some fellowship and a cup of coffee, and join in with whatever. Bless somebody while you're here. Amen.